Praise the Lord.
This morning, before we dive into Genesis chapter 16, so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can turn to Genesis chapter 16 with me. And I want to just pray again before we read the text. And maybe this morning you're just more down than normal. Maybe you're struggling a little more than normal, hurting a little more than normal, grieving a little more than normal. And we just want to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, lift you up. If you're in the room this morning and you just need extra touch today from the Lord for some reason, I invite you to stand just where you are. You don't have to come forward, but you can just stand for just a moment. If you're in the room, balcony, wherever you are, you can just stand up and we can pray. And the brothers and sisters around you can see you. And I just want to lift you up to the Lord this morning. I really do. And let's just... Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in all the truth that we've sung this morning. And it is truly those truths of the gospel that give us hope and strength for the trials and challenges that we're facing right now. And Father, across this room in the auditorium and the balcony and on the floor, we have men and women standing who have different things in play in their life. And by standing, they acknowledge just a special need for you. So, Father, this morning we commit these men and women to you. We ask you, Lord, to touch them physically, medically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. You are the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would minister in the depths of their hearts. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use the body of Christ to show them the true love of Christ. Father, no matter what we are facing or feeling, we do not go through it alone. Dear God, you are with us, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is our delight and our responsibility to go through this journey of life with one another. And so, Lord, we pray for your sanctifying work among us, that we would truly esteem the needs of others as more important than our own needs, and that we would outdo honoring one another in this place. That this would not just be a quick fix for our religious box to be checked each week, but that, Lord, we would truly be a family of grace that reflects the love of Christ to everyone. And so, Father, this morning I pray for your help as I preach, and I pray for these who stand, that you would minister grace into their lives in a special way through your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Y'all may be seated. Thank you so very much. All right. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 16 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter. Genesis chapter 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. And I want to talk to you today about the struggle of waiting on God. The struggle of waiting on God. And I have a question to lead off today. Do you find it easy to trust God in your everyday living? Now, some days are better than others, but for most of us in the room today, we find it difficult to trust in the Lord in all the everyday affairs of life. And our impatience may be the root of our unbelief. You see, we hear the promises of God in the Word or through music or from other friends maybe mentioning them to us. We hear the promises of God, and we think that God should act immediately. But God's promises are always relational. Now, this truth this week, as I have studied this passage, helped me a lot. God's promises are always relational. And what I mean by that is they have to do with bringing us into right relationship with Him and with bringing us into a right relationship with the people of God. They're not about satisfying our cravings, but about bringing us more and more into a deeper relationship with Him and a better, stronger relationship with the people of God. And so God's not a cosmic bellhop out there in the universe just to bring you every little thing that you crave, long for, or desire. His answers to our prayers are designed to bring us into a more intimate relationship ultimately with Him. So here's the deal. We struggle to wait on God. I do, and you do. Let's just keep it 100 and be real today, right? I mean, we all struggle to wait on God. We struggle to wait on His strength. We struggle to wait on His power. We struggle to wait on His provision. We struggle to wait on His gifts that come our way. Impatiently thinking that the promises are about our self-satisfaction rather than displaying His glory so that we might enjoy Him more. And I have a quiz. Don't you love? But no one's grading this quiz but you and the Lord. So here, just a few quick little quiz questions. Quiz question number one. Do you get angry and bitter when with others when they don't please you? Do you get angry and bitter with other people when they don't please you? That's a yes or no question. Quiz question number two. Do you sulk, pout about your circumstances? Quiz question number three. Do you go around with a chip on your shoulder because you resent God's blessing in other people's lives? Now, if you're being fair, your answers probably look at times a lot like my answers. I mean, God, you know, I'm in community group. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible some in God time. I try to pray many times a day. And yet she got the promotion. He got the job, and I don't. And so we become resentful and bitter and going around with a chip on our shoulder. And so I think we all have some work to do here in what I call the struggle of waiting on God. You see, each day we need to learn anew to trust the Lord and discover that He is all that we need. And the way I want to approach our text today is this. I have four questions as we go back through the chapter today. Genesis chapter 16. I have four questions that I want us to answer for ourselves. And so here's question number one. How do you handle providential procrastination? How do you handle providential procrastination? How do you handle divine delay? Look in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Okay? Now, so here's question number one. How do you handle providential procrastination? And I want you to flip back for a moment to Genesis chapter 12. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Flip back to notice these promises to Abram. Remember, it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years now since the Lord appeared to Abram back in Haran and said in chapter 12, verse 1, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right? This is the Lord appearing to Abram in Haran. And that was 10 years or so from where we are now in Genesis 16. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, and he's saying to Abram, "Hey, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see." Notice this now. The Lord is saying, "I will give to you and to your offspring, your seed, forever." Verse 16, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if no one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also cannot be counted." And so, and you could go to Genesis chapter 15, which we studied last Sunday together, and we're not going to read that whole chapter basically. But again, the Lord is telling Abraham some things. And really, there are three specific things we see in these sets of verses, all right? Number one, the Lord spoke to Abram in very clear, distinct ways. Number two, the Lord made promises to Abram with reference to his descendants. And number three, the Lord is saying that through your descendants, and that's plural, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. The Lord is repeating his initial word to Abram time and time again. In chapter 12, he gives it to him. In chapter 13, he repeats it again, right? In chapter 15, he's reiterating it again and again. It enters into a covenant. As we saw last time, God makes a covenant with Abram. And because of that, God makes a covenant with you and me as well. And so these are things that the Lord is saying. But here's the deal. Look now in Genesis 16. Sarai, who's been quiet. Okay? Sarai has been quiet. She jumps in at this point, 10 years into the deal, right? After the first encounter with the Lord. And she says to Abram there, that, hey, I have a female servant. Her name is Hagar. And God is keeping me from having children. So maybe, just maybe, it would be God's plan then to give me a child by you through my slave Hagar. So I'm going to have you marry my slave Hagar. And if she bears a son, I will claim him as my own. And he'll help fulfill the promise that the Lord has been making to you and me for these 10 years now. So Sarai is trying to help the Lord along with his plan. And by the way, just so you know, by the world's standard, this was a legitimate proposal. The culture of their day allowed Sarai, who had a female slave, to give her slave to her husband to become his other wife, then to bear children, which would then carry her name and her lineage if the slave was able to conceive and have children. And so that was perfectly acceptable in the culture of the day. Now, while accepted by the culture of the day, listen, it violated the principle of one flesh union in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, right? Genesis 2:24, the word of God says that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. And so, whereas the culture may say, hey, this is okay, oftentimes God's word is going to say, hey, my standard hasn't budged. My standard is the same. Marriage is a high institution. I mean, we've got a wedding shower this afternoon for Josh and Holly. We've got another wedding shower next week for Tyler and Meredith. And we believe in marriage, and God believes in marriage. And the reason marriage is important for us is because marriage is important for God. Marriage points us ultimately to our union with Christ as a member of the body of Christ. Amen. And so marriage is huge. Marriage is significant. Marriage is important. And although the culture would say, hey, it's okay to do that, God's word did not say it was okay to do that. So Sarai took matters into her own hands, and she tried to help God. Now, she did not handle providential procrastination nor divine delay very well. Question, how are you and I handling providential procrastination? Reflect on that as we go through the message. Question number two, not only how do you handle providential procrastination, number two, do you listen to competing voices? See, Sarai says, hey, baby, honey bun, whatever she called him, all right? Abe, baby, I don't know what she called him. Hey, we all have nicknames, right, for our beloved. I'm sure that didn't start in the 20th or 21st century, all right? So she said, hey, babe, here's what I think we're going to need to do. I mean, God's given us a promise, and I'm in with you on this. But I mean, you know, it ain't happening right now. So maybe if you take Hagar as your wife, right, then maybe we can have a child through Hagar. I mean, after all, it is kind of accepted in culture all around us. Back home and here and Canaan and everywhere. It's acceptable. So let's try that. So if you notice in Genesis chapter 16, the end of verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, all through Genesis chapters 12 through 15, Abram has listened to the voice of the Lord. Sarai had been silent throughout the entire narrative up until now. Now, Sarai is competing with the voice of the Lord. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, his wife, just as Adam had listened to the voice of his wife Eve back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. And what Moses, the writer, is doing here, Moses, the writer, is showing us the contrast between listening to the voice of the Lord and listening to competing voices. Now you need to follow me here with this. Competing voices confront you every day of your life. We need to recognize that, church, or we're already sunk because we're going to listen to the wrong one. Competing voices are challenging you and me, right, to not listen to the voice of God and the promises He's given us in the gospel. For example, some people hear this voice. Some people hear this voice. You know, your good deeds are necessary to really be saved. If you're going to be saved, you have to be baptized. You're going to be saved, you've got to go to church. If you're going to be saved, you've got to do this and do that. It's Christ plus something else. Others, some people's, that voice is screaming, man, your faith in Jesus is not enough. You just need to do more if you want to really be saved and accepted by God. And then there's the flip side of that voice. Some people hear a voice like this. Man, you were baptized a long, long time ago. A long time ago, son. And you sure don't have to have no preacher telling you, you got to be faithful and going to church and doing this and doing that in order to be a Christian. Now, what I just gave you as competing voices, what I just gave you are two extremes. One extreme of the voice. And by the way, if you will listen to this voice, I know Children's Church is in here today, so we're going to be careful with how we present this chapter. But if you will listen carefully to those competing voices, you will hear the hiss of a serpent. You see, it is ultimately our enemy, Satan, who wants you and me to believe. To believe, not the voice of truth, as that powerful song goes, right? But the voice of the enemy. That to truly be saved is not trusting in Christ alone, the last song we sang. It's in Christ alone plus some other things. Some people maybe say, not me, Pastor, that's good. But some people in this world believe, and listen, your flesh, that rotten, horrible, repulsive, sinful flesh nature that we all have wants to add something to Christ's finished, perfect work on the cross. That's just what it does. We feel like we've got to add something to a perfect, finished, tetelestai kind of work. We got to add something to that. That's a voice that many do hear. But then, hey, today in the South, cultural Christianity, we have a lot of people say, man, I prayed that prayer in third grade Bible school. I was baptized when I was in the fourth grade. I don't have to go to church every Sunday to be saved. And you know what? That's true. But I believe if you are saved, you're going to desire to be with God's people. I get that out of the book. That is a competing voice. And there are millions of other competing voices that are vying for your attention. But all of them, except from the one from the Lord, have a hiss within them. And so it's important for you and me then to believe the gospel. And each day is a challenge for you and me to believe the gospel. But listen, God gives us grace so we can believe the gospel promises. And I want to go through these. I have 9 of them. And you just listen, okay? I didn't give this to the media team. I just want you to listen to these promises that I'm going to give you. From 2 Corinthians 5:21, God accepts Christ's righteousness as our very own. That's a good, we sang about that this morning. That's a good truth to remember. God accepts Christ's righteousness as our very own, right?
For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Number two, Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. Number three, because of the power and perfection of Christ as our substitute. We cannot add to, nor do we need to add anything to, our standing with God. Galatians 2:16. Number four, that he who began the good work within us will continue it. Philippians 1:6. Number five, that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us everything? Romans 8:32. Number six, that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Romans 8:37. Number seven, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Aneurysms can't do it. Cancer can't do it. Persecutors of the church can't do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. Number eight, we are kept by God's power, and nothing can remove us from his hand. That's John 10:27-29. And then number nine. Listen, Christ is in us. Christ is with us. And Christ will never forsake us regardless of our circumstances. Colossians 1:27, Matthew 28:20, and Hebrews 13:5-6. Listen to me. I will go completely insane if I do not have the propositional truth from God's Word to sustain my faith. It's hard. You see, we live in a battlefield. It's not a playground. Satan wants us to caricature him as a little guy with a smile and a little pointed mustache and a tail and horns and a pitchfork and a little red rubber suit kind of thing. And man, he's deceptive and he's a liar and he's a murderer. He never wants our good. He wants to destroy Christ's church and he wants to destroy you and your family. And you and I have got to know the gospel. I mean, one reason that the 20th century church in the West has been so weak and really not missional in taking the gospel to the nations of this world is because we don't truly know the gospel ourselves. Because when these truths hold you, man, they will propel you into a mission field at the ballpark or in India, the people group we prayed for today, 59 million people, nobody they know of is a Christian in that people group. I mean, when these truths that we sing week in and week out, these truths, we got to know them from the Bible and preach them to ourselves because the hiss is coming. Now, you may not recognize it, but it's there. He's there. The hiss. In fact, I'm so corrupted, Ephesians 2 now, 1 through 3, I don't have to have Satan on me. I was telling Pam the other night, I'm not so high up the chain, he's got to be knocking on my door at 8440 Willow Trace Loop West. In fact, my battles are lost from within. There's a strong man, and yes, Jesus bound him when he died on the cross. Colossians 2:13-15. This is how the gospel goes forth to the nations with the Great Commission. Satan is bound by Christ. My flesh tears me up. I don't need a guy in a red rubber suit with a tail and horns and a pitchfork to get after me to mess me up. Man, my own sinful nature does a wonderful job of that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life gets me and gets you. But what I'm saying, beloved, is these 9 gospel promises, and there are other, you ought to have them plastered on your wall beside your kitchen table. You ought to have them like written in your Bible, highlighted, memorized in your mind, so you can, when that temptation comes, you preach that gospel to yourself. Do you listen to competing voices? And we all do at times. How do you handle providential procrastination? Number 3. These last two are quicker. Number 3. How do sinful choices affect you? How do sinful choices affect you? Look at verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And when he went into Hagar and she conceived, And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So now Hagar's kind of looking down and all boastful and proud toward Sarai, right? And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to you, your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Right? And so I want you to listen to this. When we read about Abram and Sarai and Isaac and Rebekah, they're coming up next when we get through Abraham, get Isaac and Rebekah, we tend to idolize those people. I want to show you some things right from these verses, though. Sarai complained against the Lord and took severe action. She took God's work into her own hands. Number 2, Abram listened to Sarai just like Adam had listened to Eve back in the Garden of Eden, and it got him in trouble. Number 3, Abram sought a worldly solution to a heavenly promise. Number 4, Sarai passed the buck to Abram. And she's the one initiated the whole thing, right? It was her idea. But she said, hey, baby, it's you. The blame game again, all the way from Genesis 3. Blame game still in season even today. Number 5, Abram then allowed Sarai to treat Hagar harshly. That's male passivity. That's a sin. Men, we're to be the leaders in our homes. We are responsible for how it goes in our homes. And here, Abram allowed Sarai to do something to Hagar that he should not have done. Even though she was in that culture a slave. I understand that. But there's still, that was wrong. Number 6, Sarai was filled with hatred and treated Hagar harshly, even though Sarai had started this whole thing. What a mess. What a mess Sarai and Abram had concocted, right? I mean, and how did it happen? It happened because they did not wait. They did not wait on the Lord. They did not find the promise of God. They did not find the promise of God. And they did not find the one who had given the promise worthy of being trusted in the deepest recesses of their hearts. They wanted a quick solution. They wanted immediate gratification. They wanted what they wanted when they wanted it. Does that sound familiar to you? It's me and you all over again. Sinful, listen to me, sinful choices will always hurt you and those whom you love. You can write it down. Sinful choices always hurt others and the people around us. The ramifications of that sinful choice are still felt today with the conflict between the people of Israel as a geopolitical unit and the Arabs around Israel to this day. The descendants of Ishmael are like wild donkeys, the Bible describes. Man. Nobody will be able to trust that guy. That was what was stated in our text, Genesis 16. And so, listen, sinful choices always hurt us and others. So, how do you handle providential procrastination? Do you listen to competing voices? Number 3, how do sinful choices affect you? How do sinful choices affect you? And they do. And they always will. And they also affect others that you know and care about. Question number 4, our last one. What's the Lord doing in this passage? What's the Lord doing in this passage? Now, this is verses 7 through 16. I'm not going to reread all those verses. We've already read them. But what is the Lord doing? I'm going to give you four things. I think they're going to put these on the screen. What's the Lord doing? Number one, He's pursuing a helpless sinner. He is pursuing a helpless sinner. The Lord displayed mercy. He turned Hagar back to submission to Sarai's authority, and He promised Hagar that she is going to have a son and then many descendants from that son. He says, you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. I have heard your prayer, Hagar. You're having a son. Abram's the dad. You're the mother. You're having a son. And he's going to have many descendants, and he'll be a king of many kingdoms. All right? So, number one, God is pursuing a helpless sinner. Number two, the Lord is revealing the failure in these verses. The Lord is revealing the failure of every human attempt to obtain God's promise. The Lord is revealing the failure of every human attempt to obtain God's promise. God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help. You see, Abram was able to father a son when he was 86. What about when he's 99? Romans chapter 4, we went to last week, looked over there. It says his body was practically dead, meaning he wasn't able at 99. He didn't have it in him anymore to physically help produce a son. So what happened? God did it. The birth of Isaac is a miraculous birth. Now, it's not as radical as the virgin birth, because there ain't been but one of them, and only going to be one of them. It's already happened 2,000 years ago. But still, the birth of Isaac was a miraculous work of God's providence, and he's waiting to Abram is no longer able to get the job done. And then came the son of promise. And so these scriptures teach us the failure of every human attempt to obtain God's promise. Number three, the Lord is reminding Abram, man, all I have is the Lord. I mean, Abram made a royal mess of things, but he still is the promised seed. Abram is still the promised seed. I mean, if you remember Genesis 3:15, that promise of promised seed there, in Genesis 3:15, first gospel message in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. Well, that the initial promised seed would have been Seth, right? Who replaced Abel. Adam and Eve had a son, named his name, right? And so you go from Seth then to Noah. 10 generations later, you have Noah, and then from Noah, you go to Abram, and from Abram, you go to Isaac, right? And from Isaac, you're going to go to the younger of the two, to Jacob. The older will serve the younger. Because of God's election, he chose the younger over the older, which is the custom of the day, the culture of the day. The older son would have been the preferred son. God said, no, I'm choosing Jacob, the younger son. Just how it is. And so, the promised seed. So Abram sinned and made a royal mess of things, and yet the Lord is reminding Abram, hey, all I really have is the Lord. And listen, God had him. God had him. The Lord was with Abram. And then number four, my last one. Listen carefully now. Number four. The Lord is distinguishing between the son of promise made to Abram and the son of the flesh carried by Hagar. Okay? And I want you to go to Galatians 4 for just a moment as we close this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. New Testament. I was doing a conference yesterday for college students over in Baldwin County and GEPC. We always say Gentiles eat popcorn. No, we don't. We say, Gentiles eat pork chops. Well, they said, go eat popcorn. I said, well, that works good too. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Told them I'd share that with y'all. And, well, there we are. Galatians chapter 4. Gentiles eat pork chops or go eat popcorn. Whichever works for you. Help you to keep those books of the Bible in order. Galatians chapter 4. Listen to verse 21. Paul writes, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that was Hagar, and one by a free woman, that's Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically, that's symbolically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. That would be Judaism of that day. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, check out verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, check this out. He's talking to us now. Are children of promise. Have you saved this morning? You're a child of promise. Verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? That's always the important question. What does the Scripture say? All right, notice it. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. In chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So the Lord is distinguishing between the son of the promise given to Abram and the son of the flesh carried by Hagar. So it's a contrast between grace and self-effort. Now I want you to listen to me carefully here on this next statement. Abram's greatest son was not Isaac. Abram's greatest son, Jesus Christ, died to save stubborn Arabs like Ishmael and stubborn Americans like you and me. His death on the cross of Calvary secured people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Listen, children of the flesh this morning can be ransomed out of their slavery to sin and can be adopted into the family of God because of Abram's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I conclude this morning, I conclude with some questions. Number one, how do you handle providential procrastination? Now, if you're like me, we got some work to do on that. Number two, what competing voices are you listening to? Number three, that's a continual work, by the way. Number three, how are your sinful choices affecting you and then affecting others? And we've all made some. We've all made them. And then number four, God's son, the greatest son of Abram, who will become Abraham, Jesus Christ, came into this world to forgive stubborn Arabs, stubborn Americans, stubborn Africans, Asians, Europeans, you name it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, the good news that I bring you today and that you and I are to take to the peoples we engage this afternoon and at lunch and at school this week and in the neighborhood or at practices this week or games this week or in school, whatever. That good news is this. The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin. We sang it this morning, by resurrecting his dead body from the grave, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, repentance, and believe in him, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. He is our hope. It's not you trying harder. Don't listen to that hissing voice. It's not putting money in the offering plate that gets you into the kingdom of God. It's not doing a trunk and blessing the community that gets you into the kingdom of God. It is Jesus who gets you into the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me?